I'd like to concentrate on the words of the verse 4 of Hosea chapter 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, as the early dew it goeth away. The prophecy of Hosea has as one of its notable features a number of illustrations, simple, natural pictures that are used by the prophet to convey profound spiritual truth. We have one of those pictures in two parts set before us in the words of our text. Your goodness is as the morning cloud, as the early dew it goeth away. Two natural illustrations brought together to impress upon his hearers spiritual truth that they needed to pay attention to. I'm sure on occasion you have listened to the weather forecast to be informed that the day will begin cloudy and overcast, but as the sun rises and increases in strength, that cloud will be burnt off and we will have clear skies for much of the day. We've been encouraged to hear that kind of a forecast. Usually it brings comfort to our heart to think that, well, even though it may get off to a gloomy start, things are going to brighten up and it'll be a pleasant day. Well, that's the kind of experience that Hosea is referring to here. Your goodness is as the morning cloud. A morning mist, a morning cloud, overcast. But as the sun rises in its strength, the cloud is gone. The mist is burned off. Or as the dew. Maybe we've awakened early, and because of the cold morning, the dew is still there. But we know that as the day warms up, the dew will disappear. It too will evaporate and be dried up. For most of us, I think it's true to say that we take encouragement from that kind of natural progress and the warming up of the day. I think perhaps from Hosea's perspective, there would have been, naturally speaking, something of a disappointment to think of the blistering heat of the Middle Eastern sun rising, becoming strong, and the little protection that the cloud offered, or the little refreshment that the dew may have brought, was soon to evaporate and be gone. You can easily understand how someone in Hosea's situation would have relished the protection that was enjoyed, and the refreshment that would have been enjoyed in those early hours of the day before the sun did get strong. And you could perhaps understand how there would have been that reluctance to face the blistering heat of the sun when those things were withdrawn. And it's easy to see that there would have been a disappointment. As the sun reaches its strength and those early protections are burnt away and removed. Hosea's words here certainly convey, when we look at the spiritual application that he is making, convey a sense of disappointment, a sense of dashed hope. These are sad words. That which seemed hopeful spiritually evaporates. That which seemed promising and encouraging, even their goodness, disappeared. They're sad words because they follow on in the context of words of hope, words of promise. As the Lord deals with the sin of the people, he is presenting himself right through this prophecy as the patient, long-suffering lover of his people. That in spite of their sin, He's ready to take them back. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to pardon. Glorious promises of grace set before us in this prophecy. And yet, in this text, even though in the immediate verses that precede there has been a setting forth of God's readiness to bless them, there appears here the great obstacle or stumbling block that robs them of the experience of grace that God had promised. Because their goodness never came to anything. Because their goodness evaporated like the morning cloud, and they just went back to sin. Back to the old ways, back to the ways of wickedness and defiance of God. And those little promising signs that would have encouraged the heart of the prophet Hosea and others who were his contemporaries. Maybe now there's a turning to God, but no. It evaporates. It's gone back. They go back. What a disappointment. What a discouragement to witness such things. I want us to consider today a holiness that evaporates, a righteousness that disappears. Like the morning mist. First of all, let's look at this evaporating goodness that the prophet speaks of. Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. What is he referring to? What is this goodness? Well, you will notice in the verse 6 the statement, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The word that is there translated mercy is exactly the same word as translated by the word goodness in verse 4. In verse 6, the word is used to define true religion, true godliness, as opposed to that which is merely superficial, external religion. What we have is a word here that really indicates holiness, righteousness, piety, a love of God, a love for the things of God. That really is the substance of this word that's translated goodness. Your goodness is as a morning cloud. God requires this goodness, not just external religion. He's looking for this quality, we are told in the verse 6. However, when we think of what is stated in verse 4, we are obviously dealing with a form of piety, a form of holiness, a form of godliness that rather than being lasting and solid and substantial is in fact transient and as temporary as the morning mist. What the prophet is describing here is exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 5. We're writing now of the last days, days in which we live. He is describing the condition, particularly of religious affairs in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 5. Where men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He is advising and counseling Timothy here that in the last days there will be a form of religion abroad that professes to be holiness, that appears as godliness, claims to be godliness, but there's no substance to it. There's no power in it. There is nothing in it that is substantial. It's not the product of the power of God at work in the life. It's merely a form of godliness. This is what Hosea is describing here. Your goodness, your godliness is just like a morning cloud. It's just a mist that disappears and evaporates. Now, the peculiar characteristic of this goodness that the prophet highlights here is its disappearing quality. That's the notable thing about it. This is what he draws to our attention. Your goodness is as the morning cloud and as the early dew. It goeth away. It's not a permanent, not a lasting feature of life. It's like the mist. It's as variable and as changeable and as intangible and as unsubstantial as the mist or the dew. It has no lasting significance. It's the kind of religion that is just a profession, that's just a claim, that's just an illusion. It might look like something. We've all, I think, as parents, enjoyed the idea that little ones have concerning the clouds, how fluffy they are, and maybe some with more vigorous imaginations than others have thought of how nice it would be to get up there and bounce on the clouds, a bit like they would bounce on a bed. It looks so solid, it looks so nice. You could get out, especially if you had them up on an airplane, and it looks like you could just get out and jump about out there. But we know that there's nothing to it. It promises much, but it doesn't produce anything. How much more so this mist of the morning that the prophet is talking about? How many there are that possess such a religion as this? It's just a mist. I find it interesting, to be honest, that he talks here about the morning cloud. Here's something that was worked out on a daily basis. Every day. Every day. There was a profession that came to nothing. It burnt up and disappeared. But every day, it seems the day started this way, promising something. Looking like it might be a more substantial form of goodness today. How many begin their day like that? Today is going to be different. This week's going to be different. Oh, it's going to be a new start, a new page. We turn over a new leaf. It's going to be different. It's the morning mist. It comes to nothing. There's a new resolution. There's a new impression. There's a new illusion created and believed. But it disappears like the mist. Before the day has hardly begun, there's no thought of God. There's no thought of goodness or godliness, and the ways of the world and the ways of the wicked and the ways of the ungodly take over, and the mist is gone. By contrast, a genuine work of grace always produces that which is lasting, that which is substantial, that which is enduring. Whenever I think of this subject, there's a phrase in a verse in the book of Romans comes to mind. Romans 2 and the verse 7. We're speaking of the day of judgment and how the Lord will reward both His own people and the wicked according to their works. He says in Romans 2, 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, the reward will be eternal life. By patient continuance in well-doing, steadfastness in the course of godliness. That's who will get to heaven. That's who will enter into eternal life. There you have a definition in one line, a definition of those that will be in glory. Those who by patient continuance in well-doing. Now there are many ways that we can describe the Christian. We could describe them as those that are born again, those who are redeemed, those who have repented, those who are believers and trust Christ. These are all scriptural expressions to describe a Christian. But here is one that equally defines what a Christian is. That by patient continuance in well-doing, steadfastness in godliness. No, this is not the morning mist. This is not something like the dew that appears so abundant and heavy, but it's gone in an hour or two after the sun rises. This is something different. Patient continuance in well-doing. Or to take the words of that parable that we will come back to in a little while, but in Luke chapter 8 and the verse 15, where the Lord Jesus is speaking in the context of the parable of the sower, Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There again is the Christian. That's what it is to have eternal life. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience or endurance. Steadfast obedience. The fruit's not an illusion. It's not a mist that disappears or a dew that dries up. It's there on a continuing basis. Now it's interesting that as we come back to the language and the picture of the prophet, that this goodness disappears as the sun rises. In the natural picture, the morning mist, the morning dew, is evaporated by the strengthening sun. As the sun grows warmer and stronger, the mist is gone. Now, again, this ties in very interestingly with the language of the Lord Jesus in the context of that parable of the sower. Can I turn you to Matthew 13 and to Matthew's account of that wonderful parable, which details the various responses to the Word of God? The seed is the Word of God. How do men react to the Word of God? In various ways, demonstrated or illustrated by the various types of ground in the parable of the sower. You will see in Matthew 13, the verse 5, some seeds fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. It came to nothing. When the sun was up. Same kind of picture. Now down to verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, or by and by he stumbles. In other words, what the Savior is simply saying, here is a profession of religion that when it gets too hard to obey God, is abandoned. Comes to nothing. The sun rises as an illustration of the heat coming on, the pressure being put upon this professor. We're not told what the circumstances are. But it gets too difficult to serve God. There's pressure from friends. There's pressure from acquaintances. There's pressure from one source or another. And at that point there is an abandoning of the profession. It comes to nothing. It's like the mist. It disappears. It may as well never have been. It goes without a trace. It evaporates and leaves nothing behind it. Because the sun has risen. All around Hosea there were multitudes who lived in this very same way. Professing to love God. Professing to love His Word. Professing to love the things of God. Professing an obedience. Professing a holiness. Claiming to be righteous. But when a little pressure was added, when it required something, when it began to cost something to be on God's side, it was gone. The mist was burned off. Where the gospel has taken root, or as the Savior put it in the parable, where there is root in Himself, where the seed of the Word of God is a living part of the life and of the soul, fruit is produced. It doesn't evaporate. What effect did the sun have on the seed in the good ground? It made it grow. It made it strong. It ripened the grain. It was the means of producing a harvest. But here is a holiness without a root that evaporates when the sun rises. Can we move on to notice something else? That in this text, you have a solemn question posed by God. In the light of what is to be observed among the people, their evaporating holiness and goodness, there is a question now asked. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Here is a question with sobering implications. Twice over, God asks them, what am I going to do? And God asks a question recorded in Scripture. It's not because He needs us to supply an answer. Not as if He's canvassing opinion so that He can decide what to do. No, God knows what He's going to do. He knows from the beginning what He's going to do. When God asks a question of this kind, it's to make men think about what lies ahead. It's to make us think, well, what is God going to do? What does God do in these circumstances? We better find out. We better give ourselves to understand what God's response to evaporating holiness is. I think the question has at least two implications that we need to consider. In one sense, these questions imply that God could do no more for them than what He had done. What more could I do to turn you to Myself? I couldn't have been more faithful. I couldn't have been more loving. I couldn't have been more gracious. I couldn't have been more merciful. And still you've held out against me. Still you've been unfaithful. I couldn't have done more. I couldn't have been more long-suffering. I couldn't have been more patient. We'll read the book of Hosea and see, illustrated even in Hosea's own life, how he had patiently borne with his wife's unfaithfulness and taken her back time and again. And God says, I have dealt with you in mercy. I have taken you back. I have taken you back. I have shown kindness. I have shown grace. And still, you offer me nothing more than the morning mist. When it comes to obedience, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to holiness, that's what you offer me. What more can I have done? It's a question that throws a very sobering light on man's responsibility to take advantage of the goodness of God. What more can God have done than what He's done for you? In Isaiah chapter 5 and the verse 3, Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea. And you'll find that this is a theme in Isaiah's ministry as well. Isaiah 5 and the verse 3, Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. He's a prolonged metaphor here, using the illustration of a vineyard now to express this same fact. I planted this vine, I cared for it, I looked after it, and lo and behold, it doesn't bring forth good grapes, it brings forth wild grapes. Verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What could I have done more? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? What could I have done more? There is an implication of that truth in this question. The Lord had done so much for him. He couldn't have done anything more. And still, the only return they made on His goodness was a form of holiness that evaporated like the mist. In another implication, this question causes us to consider the divine response in vengeance to their stubborn refusal to obey God. You look at the question from that perspective, it's a chilling one indeed. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? What is God going to do? It's a sobering consideration. As we look into the Word of God to see what the Lord says He will do to those who live in this way. Again, you can just go back to Isaiah 5 and read the rest of that parable there. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. God is going to act in vengeance. God's mercy comes to an end. And that's the sobering, chilling reality that lies behind these questions. What am I going to do? as we look at the passage, we have some indication of what God is going to do because of the statements concerning what He has already done. Immediately there follows on in the verse 5, "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth." Through His prophets, God had already revealed the consequences of their actions. The message had been a cutting word. Indeed, we could describe it as a fatal word. "I have hewed them, cut them." It's as if the prophet came wielding an axe. "Cut them with the word. I have slain them by the words of my mouth." The word coming as a sword. It was a cutting word. God's word in such circumstances is indeed a cutting word. Perhaps you have already recalled to mind the words of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, in the verse 10. "We're preaching in a nation that really substantially resembled that which Hosea witnessed." John is preaching to the Pharisees, speaking to them particularly here. "So much external religion, but no real godliness." And he says this, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." John preached a message of being cut off. There was a crisis point coming in the nation with the emergence of the Messiah. Here was going to be a critical point. Their response to Christ was going to be absolutely crucial. Their reaction to John's message. It's as if John is standing at the tree with the axe in his hand and saying, "The crisis time has come. And you have to deal with reality. Not with just these external religious professions. There must be the good fruit. There must be the reality of obedience to God, or the tree will be cut down." In a national sense, that of course did happen. To use the language of Romans 11, the natural branches were broken off because of the rejection of Christ. But here is the illustration of what happens when there's goodness that is no better than a morning mist. The word of God is a sword, is as the axe that will cut off and slay. What shall I do? Well, just step back and look at what I've already said. What I've already done through the prophets and their messages of judgment and vengeance that have cut and hurt and been hard, painful messages. That's what I will do. God never leaves a question unanswered that He poses to men. The answer is right here. What shall I do? Well, consider what I have done. And I am the same. I don't change. My word doesn't change. My word is a sword. My word is like the axe that John referred to. And where there is not the good fruit of obedience, the tree will be cut down. Cut off. Slain. That's what God does. Where there is just this morning mist profession and evaporating holiness. Why does God respond that way? Why should it be? Why should it not be that God turns a blind eye to reality and accepts the profession? You know, that's becoming more and more the trend of society. You just take something at face value, even though you know it's just a front, it's just a pretense, it's too much trouble to deal with the consequences of exposing that fraud, so we'll just live with it. Why doesn't God work that way? Because He can't. It's contrary to His nature. God cannot tolerate a lie. He cannot tolerate a fraud. He cannot tolerate a deceit. It's either genuine or He must act against it. And you'll see from verse 6 the kind of holiness that He's actually looking for. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The Lord Jesus cites these verses on two occasions. God has certain requirements that must be met. He is talking here as He uses this word mercy and this word goodness. I think we could bring in the words of the Lord Jesus Himself in Matthew 22. What is the great command of the law? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Here's this goodness. Here's this mercy. Here's this love. A love first for God and a love for our fellow men. As Paul put it in Romans 13:10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here is a righteousness that fulfills the law of God. A love for God and a love for men. As set down in God's moral law. That's what the Lord's looking for. And since that's what He's looking for, no morning mist religion is going to satisfy. He demands a righteousness that is in line with His law. On one of the occasions when the Lord Jesus quotes these very words in Matthew chapter 9, where He blasts the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You learn the secret of these words. You'll learn you're a sinner and you'll learn you need Christ. You can have all the religion in the world that you can possibly have, like the Pharisees. It was no more than a morning mist. It's not what God's looking for. You need to learn what God is looking for, a righteousness that satisfies His justice. And that righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. Learn what God is looking for, and you'll learn that the morning mist profession won't do. And that nothing but salvation through Christ alone will satisfy. Can I, in closing, point out the implications of an evaporating goodness? This morning mist profession that evaporates. There's a present reality that has to be faced by those whose goodness evaporates. The natural question is, where does that person stand with God? Really? Where do they stand with God? That gets us right to the nub, the heart of the issue. Where does that person stand with God who makes a profession of holiness and righteousness that doesn't ever come to anything? It never leads to works of holiness and godliness. It doesn't lead anywhere, but it just wilts and withers and disappears no matter how many times it's insisted upon, no matter how many new resolutions are made. It never comes to anything. Where does that person stand with God? That's the key issue. We're not left in any doubt here. Look at verse 7. And I'd like you to pay particular attention to the statement in the margin, because that's the literal rendition of the words. I'm going to read them that way. But they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. I ask the question again. Where does the man stand who has a morning mist profession, where Adam stood when he fell? That's where he stands. He stands where Adam stood as a sinner before God. That's where he is. He's still in Adam. He's still represented by Adam as a fallen man. He's not in Christ. He's in Adam. You read those wonderful passages in Paul's epistles, that particularly in the book of Romans and in Galatians and Corinthians and in other places, where you have those wonderful relationships spoken of. Either a man is in Adam or he's in Christ. Either he's in the old man or he's in the new. Your goodness is as a morning cloud. You're not in Christ, you're in Adam. You're not a new creature, you're the old man. They, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. You look at the verses of the chapter here as it closes, and the prophet speaks of abounding depravity on every side: wickedness, lewdness, blood and murder and idolatry and all kinds of apostasy springing out of Adam's sin. That's where those sins all come from. They result from the fall. And the morning mist profession is of no more use than Adam's little apron of fig leaves. Verse 7 also tells us that they are in rebellious, treacherous defiance of God. There have they dealt treacherously against me. What's a traitor? A traitor is someone who claims to be on one side when in reality he's on the other. That's what a traitor is. A traitor is one who claims to be seeking the interests of one side while all along living to promote the interests of the other. Here's the morning mist profession. Oh, I'm on the Lord's side, but I'm going to live like the devil. I'm on the Lord's side. But as soon as the sun rises, it gets a little difficult, and holiness becomes challenging, and righteousness demands more than the flesh is willing to pay. There's a backing off, and it all evaporates. A traitor inevitably exposes himself, which side he's really on. Not by what he says, by what he does. Is that not the case? There can be no mistaking the reality that is here. A vague, mist-like profession of a form of godliness that produces nothing but sin and disobedience is proof of condemnation before God. For any man or woman to be in that position described in Hosea 6 and verse 4 is to be in the position that Adam stood in as a fallen sinner before God. Where do you stand today? That's the question for us all. Where do we stand? Are we still on
the same ground before God that Adam stood on in the wake of the fall. Does our goodness, our holiness, our righteousness amount to no more than a mist? Like that vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away? Do we have a holiness, a godliness, a righteousness evidenced in patient continuance in well-doing, that 7 days a week, 24/7, 365 days of the year, we are determined to do what's right? Oh, we acknowledge, the true Christian must acknowledge their imperfections, their sin, and their falling. But the general rule of their life is patient continuance in well-doing. If they fall, they get up and they go on. It's not just a morning mist. There is a reality and a substance to a life of holiness. May the Lord write His word on our hearts, for Jesus' sake.